further scripture reading you can find in James chapter 2. James, letter to, or by James, the letter of James, chapter 2, and we read 14 through 26, the second half of the chapter. It's all about faith, which is wonderfully fitting today when we have one who's making public confession of faith, Bela. So let's hear the word of God. James 2 verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though men say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and it sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Thus far, God's word to us this morning. We will now ask Bela, if you would please be so kind to arise. We'll do confession of faith at this time. You can read the questions if you want to in the back of your Psalter that we ask when Bela will do confession of faith. And it's on page 130. And I'll read the four questions, and you need to say only once yes at the very end. Bela, Sylvie, do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures? Do you promise, by the grace of God, to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine, and to live and die in accordance therewith? Do you promise, at all times, to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? Do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event which God forbid, that you may become delinquent either in doctrine or in life? Bela, Sylvie, what is your answer to these questions? Dear Bela and family and friends, it's a special moment when someone says yes to those questions. It's like an oath in the presence of God and man. And I just want to give these words from the scriptures for you to take with you and live by. I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and particularly verses 8 through 10. And it's an amazing coincidence, if you know such a thing is not coincidence by chance, but by God's decree, where it speaks about faith and works to a people that can do it. Because we read in the beginning, chapter 2 of Ephesians, you has he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And if you're dead, you can't do a thing. A dead body cannot do anything. But then we read in verse 4, and these two words are such a beautiful summary of the whole scriptures, as it were. But God, we dead in sin and lost, destined for condemnation, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, has quickened us. Means has made us alive. How? By grace through faith. These two keywords. By grace through faith. And that's what you read in verses 8 through 10. For by grace, verse 8, are you saved. Through faith. That means by God, by the means of faith, by means of believing. Now, then you say, well, if it's not by works, how about then by faith? So I must believe. I must do something. But the wonderful thing is that even faith is a gift of God, it says. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man boast. So that what God's commanding, he is providing. I've said it many times, right? Everything God commands in his word, he provides in Christ. So not of works, lest we should boast. So none of us can boast on our faith, on our godliness. None of us can boast being a Christian, because it's a gift. What have we received that God has not given us? We have nothing to boast, nothing to claim as our own. And then it goes on to say, because it doesn't stop there, for, that means because, we are his workmanship. It's his work in us. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So not saved by works, but by faith unto good works. And the wonderful thing is, even those are already preordained. You think about that. We'll hope to hear more about it this afternoon. But so our entire salvation, our entire life is preordained. God has decreed it, he works it, he gives it, and yet at the same time we're called to believe and to act upon it. There's the balance. By grace through faith. That's my wish for you, and I'm sure the wish of your parents. My wish for all of you. And I will say more about faith and works. That's what the whole sermon is going to be about. The congregation, anyone who is a little bit familiar with this letter of James knows that we read quite a disputed portion of the scriptures. James, when he starts off in chapter 1, as we've seen, says we shouldn't just be hearers of the word, but also doers. It's one thing to hear it and nod in agreement, it's quite another to do it. And then in chapter 2, he first applied that doing in speaking about the sin of prejudice, bias, favoritism. As if God showed favoritism to us, saving us. He chose us as sinners to be saints. So now he goes on and writes about justified by works. This very question, this very passage, caused Luther, Martin Luther, the great reformer, to almost reject it as part of the Word of God. He considered that conflicting with what Paul taught all through, they were justified by faith only and not by works alone. So it seems a contradiction, but it's a paradox. It's an apparent contradiction. I would like to consider that from these verses we read, but just read now verse 21 of James 2, where James writes this question. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That's really where it, the heart of the question comes to us. And really our theme is our faith tested. your and my faith tested. First by what we know, second by what we feel, and third by what we do. So even though it seems complicated, ultimately it's very simple. First then by what we know. And we're faced with this question. In verse 14, that's where we started reading. We started reading in verse 14, chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? It's evident, it's a rhetorical question to which we're expected to say no. Yet we would want to say yes, because that's what Paul teaches. So how do we deal with that? Can faith not save us? Isn't that a key doctrine? Haven't we just read from Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of work, not of works, lest any man should boast. So is Paul saying, saved by faith? Is James saying, saved by works? Is that what we are facing here? Is that what we're dealing with? Does James contradict Paul? No, not at all. James just wants to make sure that we understand what it means to be saved by faith. What faith is all about. You see, in a sense, everyone believes. Everybody has faith. The question is not whether we have faith or not, but what our faith is fixed on. What is informing our faith, motivating our faith? What comes out of faith? What are the fruits of it? And then, of course, the question is my faith, your faith, the true faith? And how can we know? And how can we know for sure what I believe and what my faith is like is true biblical saving faith? Because it's a matter of life and death. Literally. That's the question that comes to us. The question. The second thing is the illustration. James not only asked that question, but he gives an illustration with it. In verses 15 and 16, he says, if a sister be naked, has no clothes, and destitute of food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? What's the use? Can words feed him? Imagine, children, somebody comes to your house at night and it's winter, knock at your door, have barely enough clothes to cover, freezing and shivering. Can you please give me some food and some clothes? And you say, go in peace, shalom, be filled, be warm, and shut the door. Will your words make him warm and full? Of course not. So you can say or think that your faith and love, because it belongs to faith, but your actions show the opposite. It shows that you don't have true saving faith. Biblical safe faith. So when you ask in verse 14, can faith save? What he is actually saying, can that faith save? That kind of faith that has no fruit, that has no visible existence. And he gives the answer, it's dead. Verse 17. Even so, faith, whatever faith you have, because you all have faith, but if it doesn't have those kind of fruits, it's dead. It says being alone, it stands all by itself. It's just words, it's nothing. What do words do when you say them? What did my last few words do? They're gone. It doesn't do anything. It's just air. So you have the question, you have the illustration, and you have the point. Because that's the point. Verse 17. Faith, if it has not works, is dead. And something that's dead is someone who's dead. We just heard about that earlier from Ephesians. It's quickened, being made alive. But if a baby is born and it doesn't breathe and it doesn't scream and it doesn't eat and drink, it's not living. It's dead. James already wrote in the first chapter at the end, verse 27, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Instead of pure religion, you could say true faith is these things. It shows itself. That's the point. It's faith in action. That's really what James is stressing. Faith in action. It's easy to say some words. It's in a sense easy to say, make a profession of faith. Ultimately, isn't it, Bela? You just say yes. And you're done. But everybody expects, as the questions were clearly stated, that there's going to be something visible in your life. That faith which you've professed and which many others have professed here has to show itself in actions. It's easy to say something. It can be quite a lot harder to put it into action. I said before that that's why I like the word charity, the old English word for love, because it actually says more than love. It's not exactly the same. Charity is really love in action. Why do we call these organizations that do these things charitable organizations? They're love and faith, the Christian life, visible. The Lord Jesus made it very plain too. You don't forget that James, the brother of Jesus, who first did not believe in Jesus, but later on, he taught the same things. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Who does the will. Who acts upon it. Matthew 25, he says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, how much, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." You see, we can know all the truths and the doctrines of the Word of God. In other words, we can have all the words and the right words, but without works, these words are meaningless. That's what James is getting at. You're still dead. I don't know if you noticed that, but it says three times in this little passage that faith without works is dead. Three times. Verse 17, verse 20, and again in verse 26. Three times. Actually, in verse 17, it says you're a fool. Because it says, verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man," which is a fool, "that faith without works is dead?" How do you dare claim that you have faith, you have not works? You're a fool. You're a vain man. You're empty. All you produce is words. No works. So we have the question, we have the illustration, we have the point, this is the point. And then fourth, we have the challenge. The challenge. Verse 18. He says, "Yay!" He says, he puts a challenge out to us, to the imaginary audience, which is a real audience now. "Yay, a man may say, 'Oh, you have faith, I have works.' Show me your faith without or apart from your works." And in other words, to prove it, that your faith without doing anything. But he says, "I will show thee my faith by my works." It's a challenge. But he's actually saying, I can't see your faith apart from works. Because all I see is you saying something. But I said, I can show you my faith by what I'm doing. By my works. I will show you, it says. Meaning to say, I will demonstrate it. I will prove it to you by my actions. Demonstrating faith. By my works. So, make clear to understand this. Not saved by faith plus works. I've said it lately quite a few times, but it's coming back here. Not saved by faith plus works or anything else added to the faith, but by faith that works. There's a great difference. The one you add works to it in order to earn it. The other one, you show forth your faith by your actions. You don't earn anything, but you prove something. You demonstrate something. Paul writes in Galatians 5, 6, "For in Jesus Christ is neither..." Oh no, For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. So it's actually saying whether you're baptized or not, whether you're circumcised or not. This matters. But faith which works by love. There you have it in one sentence. Faith works by love. No earning, but demonstrating what God has done in us. You see, then you begin to see that Paul and James don't disagree at all. They're really saying the same thing. They come from different angles at it. John writes, of course, the Word of God in 1 John 4 in his epistle. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's pretty blunt. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? In other words, you can talk all your life nicely to everybody about how much you love God, but if you can't love your brother, you're a liar. Your faith is dead. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? That's a challenge that we have to deal with. We have to kind of stand before God now and say, what's my faith like? What is it informed by? What do I know? What do I put my faith in? In whom or in what? Because we all, as I said, believe something. We believe in our own abilities, we believe in our education, we believe in our actions, we think we're not so bad. And even though, yeah, I know I've done bad stuff here and there, but really the balance is still toward good. I've done more good deeds than bad deeds. So it's a balanced scale theology. God says, all your deeds are unacceptable. The only way to be accepted is through Christ. And then you will begin to do good works. I remember when I began first to realize that that only upon the moment that I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ did I begin to produce anything that was acceptable in God's sight. All before, my all religion, I was born and raised in the church, was unacceptable to God because it was all based on my works. I was trying to prove myself to God. Instead of demonstrating His work in me, I was trying to present my work for acceptance. Faith works by love. So we have to beware of a lot of things. Ben, one, in this particular case, the focus for James is beware of intellectual faith. Beware of just having orthodox faith. Beware of just knowing the truth and think that because you know it all and you can defend it well and you can put all the cross all the T's, dot all the I's in every doctrine, that therefore and thereby you're saved. James says, you are not. You're just a clinging cymbal, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. You just make noise. If you have not love, if you're not charity, you're just noise. So our faith is tested by what we know, but it's not the only thing whereby we are tested. There's more. It's extremely important that we know what we believe. Because if we believe the wrong thing, and we base our whole life on believing the wrong thing, we're in the end wrong. No matter how sincere we are, we can be sincerely wrong. There's a lot of sincere people, thankfully. They sincerely think they're good people. But unless they come face to face with the Holy God, you'll see that your deeds don't measure up. That's why we always read the law here every Sunday morning. We read the law and then we preach the gospel. What we actually have, we set before us the impossible standard. Be holy, God says, be perfect. All these Ten Commandments, not ever, not even in your mind, perfect or else. So what God commands perfection, thankfully He provides perfection too. In Jesus. That differs true Christianity from all other religions. Because all other religions, you have to do it. And you just have to hope for the best. Do the best you can. Hopefully, if there is a God, hopefully I got more to my credit than debit. God says, failure. He set him out of Egypt first. He first set him free, and then he gave them the law. I've said it before to you as a congregation. If God would have given them the law first and said, no, you obey perfectly, they would have been still in Egypt today. You could never have reached it. God said, I set you free. And I give you the law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law. But also I'll give you the ceremonial law, which is the shedding of blood, which points to Christ. It's the gospel. You see, if you really begin to see that, the importance of this connection, you'll realize why James writes 10 times in 13 verses, faith and works in one verse. 10 times in 13 verses. Faith and works, together. But in the right connection, right understanding. So when you're in my faith, our faith is tested in the first place by what we know. It's informed, our mind is informed. All of us, your and my minds are informed with some knowledge. We have all a certain upbringing, we have all a certain education. And we all base our future and our hopes and our happiness on something that we know or don't know. But secondly, also by what we feel. I will call that the third aspect of faith. The third aspect. It's not just about knowledge. Neither is it just about doing. Neither is it about knowledge and doing alone. It's also, we're informed, our faith is tested by what we feel, our feelings, our affections, our longings, our desires. We read in the Bible about God that He has His bowels move with affections and yearnings. There's a relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are entering into a relationship. It's not just in the mind, and not just in the doings, but it's also in the affections. God has a delight that He should save sinners. He does not delight that any man should perish, but that they should repent. It's His good pleasure, it says, to send His Son. Good pleasure. There's bad pleasures, but there's good pleasure. God is the originator of good pleasure. So if He saves a sinner and He wants us to share in that, it's got to be part of our faith, has to be tested by our feelings. Not exclusively, but not to be excluded either. Too often, you have to admit that, too often you and I, we act upon how we feel. Maybe not as bold as the world says, if it feels good, do it. Although maybe sometimes you do the same. But how often don't we say something like, I think, I believe, but I feel this okay. I feel there's nothing wrong with this. Maybe we mean think, but sometimes we really go by our feelings, our gut feeling. How often don't we act by our gut feelings? Deep down, thinking if it feels good, got to be good. And then sometimes we know we have to do something or say something, but we just don't, what? Feel like it. And when we then do the opposite as what we know is right, we act against better knowledge because our feelings dictate it. Maybe you're tired after a long day and your children are just hard and there's all kinds of difficulties. You just get very frustrated. And you say and you do things that you later might reject. And you knew it the moment you did it. And then sometimes you know that you should say, I'm sorry I was so rough and harsh to you. I shouldn't have said these words. But you don't want to say it. The most difficult words, right, in the English language. I am sorry. And then be specific. And then the next most difficult is, will you forgive me? And then the next difficult word set is for the other person to say, yes, I will. Those are the most difficult words to speak and to act on. And they often are based not on what we know or what we have done, but on how we feel. We feel hurt or whatever. So we speak or act against better knowledge. And I don't want to just talk about feelings being our affections and our emotions and our desires, but also I want to include in that our experiences, our circumstances, everything that affects us with an A, the affections. How does it involve in influence me? How does it motivate me based on my emotions, my feelings? Sometimes we, and it's also not just about what I do myself, but what happens to me. That's really the circumstances. Sometimes we go through a very difficult time, and maybe you're a sincere believer, and you go through a very rough time, and you pray, and it doesn't change, and you wonder if God still knows about you, if God still cares for you. Because you judge your circumstances by your feelings, and you think, because it's going in a bad way with me, God maybe is angry with me. And the reverse, the flip side is the same. When everything goes nice and well, you think, oh, God must be very pleased with me. It's going well. You see, then we don't judge really the way God deals with us based on what we know and what we've done necessarily, but on our feelings. I've used the example sometimes by of people that when I visited them and they were downcast, and I would, especially if it's a dark day, cloudy day, or at night, it works the best. But here it works too, because you can see outside. If I would say right now and ask you, does the sun shine? You have to decide, you have to think. You have to base that on what? On your feelings? If you would go outside and be cloudy, you would say, no, I guess it doesn't. Because I don't see the sun and I don't feel its heat, so no, the sun is not shining. But we know better than that. We know that beyond the clouds and beyond the walls and the roof, the sun is shining always. So with God, He's always there. We don't base it on how we feel, or I don't feel God is answering my prayers. I go by what I read in the Word. I go by what I know about God. My feelings have part of it, because it doesn't mean, when I say all that, it doesn't mean that true faith is without feelings. Not at all. Just like true faith is not without works, it's also not without feelings. There are feelings connected to faith. Joy in Christ for dying for us. Sorrow for sin, especially when I begin to appreciate more and more that He did that for me, even while I continue to sin. That's grief, that's sorrow, that's sadness. I'm sad that I keep on sinning. I wish I was without sin. Peace when I confess my sins, and based on the Word of God, know that I am forgiven, even though I don't feel forgiven. That's with family relationships too. You know, when you confess your sins and you say, I forgive you, doesn't necessarily mean that the feelings are okay all at once. It'll take some time. Sometimes there's a little time of healing required. Feelings follow faith. Comfort, rest, peace. So that's the third aspect of faith. It's the feelings. But second, the assumption. There's an assumption that you and I make. We all assume things. We saw that in the challenge in verse 18. A man may say, faith, I have works, and so forth. Show me a faith without works, and I will show thee faith by my works. You see, we all are prone to evaluate things by our own judgment, and we think that by our own thinking that we have reached the standard. Because I think it's right, or I feel it's right. I don't see anything wrong with that. The question is sometimes when I ask, what's good about it? By what standard do we judge that? By what we are gotten to know, by our education, by our upbringing. How can I be sure about what I believe to be right or wrong? What I've done, what I've said, what I've thought. People say, oh, I know. And I would say, but how do you know? Well, I just know. How do you know? Beyond you, your finite little mind, how can you know that what you know and your experience is really universal truth? If you have to judge by your own brains and your own feelings. We're all presuppositionalists. We all act and speak and think and feel based on what we know and what we've experienced. We assume that what we think and know is right and true. and factual and neutral. But it isn't. Some people have different experiences in life. They think about certain things totally different. So which one is true? How can we measure by a more objective, neutral standard that's higher than us? That relates to our Creator, the one who designed us. Who, as it were, wrote the blueprint. It's like getting into a factory with a complicated machine. I believe the felons have a big machine that they have to be trained how to use it. Well, what could they have done? Say, well, no, it's cost too much to have that training. Can we have a discount? We just buy the machine, please. And one says, no, let's do it this way. No, I think this is much better. And so they get to work with and much arguing, and they one wants this way, that way, and then it breaks apart. And everybody wonders why it breaks apart. Because they did not together jive their knowledge with the one who designed it and says, this is how it works. Never mind your opinion, never mind your feelings. We all, as it were, live in our own universe. And your and my personal knowledge and feelings means nothing. We all live in our own world, as it were. I've talked to people and tried to express my faith, and they say, well, happy for you that it works for you. Thanks, but no thanks. So you have the third aspect, you have the assumption, but then thirdly you have the example of demons. Don't you think it's interesting? Why does James do that? He says in verse 18, yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. And then he goes on in verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. In other words, it's a good thing that you believe there is one God, but so do the devils. They believe too there is one God. Now I tell you something, they actually believe it more than you do. Because it says they believe and tremble. They have at least a sense to be afraid. How many people say, I believe in a God, but they go on whistling their way? Well, if you believe in a God who is almighty, who created all things, who is holy, you're not going to whistle all your way. You're going to tremble. If you really believe who God is, you will be afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. James here, as I said before, he addresses to himself to Jewish Christians who know the one Lord confession. That was the Shema. Every Jew did confession of faith with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That was their confession of faith. And James commends them and says, you do well. That's good. But do we ever tremble before this God? Do your affections have anything to do with it? Have you ever been convicted of your sins and fled to Christ for refuge and then not be rejoicing? Never those feelings of fear and sorrow? Never those feelings of joy and relief? Example of demons. They shake with fear. That's what they tremble. They shudder, actually, it literally says, with fear. So the demons not only believe, know, but also feel fear. They are emotionally affected by it. The demons believe in a literal hell. They also believe they'll go there. And they also know that there is no escape for them. Well, there is for us. Several times, actually, the demon-possessed people cried out things to that effect. Once in Matthew 8:29, one there's a man that was possessed of many demons, and they cry out through this man, what have we to do with Jesus, thou Son of God? Nobody else acknowledged it of the people, but the demons knew. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? So they believe that there's a torment coming, and they shake with fear, but they cannot and they will not repent. They, at least, in other words, have the common sense to tremble with fear. Then that brings us to the fourth aspect of this feeling thing. The reality of universal faith. I said already, everybody has faith. Not only faith in something or someone, but deep down, even faith in the true God. We all have. If you read Romans 1, you will clearly be showing that we all have this innate knowledge of God, which is our conscience. The word conscience means with knowledge. Conscience, with knowing. Deep down we know there is a God. God created that in us, as where he put it as part of the blueprint. That's why all the nations in the world worship. In the past they worship idols of stone, now they worship other idols that are alive. Movie idols and sports idols, you name it. We have something that we live for, something we are devoted for, whatever it is, but we all have it. That isn't the person that doesn't live for something. If the person do not live for something, well, they might end up in drugs and they still live for something. We just can't live without purpose. That's Romans 1. But we suppress it. We suppress the true knowledge of God, he says. And then says God gives us over. And in chapter 2 of Romans speaks about the law. We all know not only that there is a God, but we know there is a law, there is good and there is evil, there is right and there is wrong, and there is a time when all of us have to give an account. We all know that. Even the demons do. But they have the sense to tremble. How about you and me? We know there is a God. We know it's going to have a judgment day. We have to give an account. And as I said, we all try to fill the void with something. Whether it's entertainment, whether it's sports, whether it is whatever. You name it, because you know it. You know what you live for. You know what's most important. If you would sit down with a piece of paper and say, okay, what's most important? What's my life really regulated? But don't go by what you know just, but go by what you feel and by what you do. What does my life, if somebody would follow me along, what would he at the end of a week being day after day, what conclusion would he come to? Some people are excited when they come to faith for a time, but maybe they get very excited, they get the feelings and the emotions get all worked up, and they think they're saved, but it somehow peters out, or it doesn't really show in their lives. Temporary faith. Others have miracle faith. Because you have been sick, very sick, and somehow you get better. The doctors are marveling. They say, well, it's got to be a miracle. And so you believe, yeah, there's a God who works miracles. You hear about that. All from God, yes. But saving? Maybe. It may bring to saving faith. But it is not saving faith. It's part of all, it's part of the picture. Not only about what we know, what we feel, but also of what we do. It's not just the intellect, our mind, our knowledge, or our emotions, fear, excitement, joy, you name it. But it also has to move the will. And that's the one that takes care of the actions. You make a choice. You make the act of the will. When people say sometimes, I can't do it. I just can't do it. They're not really using proper language. If there's something asked and you say, I can't do it, unless you're physically unable. But most of the time is, I won't do it. You ask your children, please, you say sorry to your brother. Is it about not being able or not being willing? It's about the will. It has to be formed. So it's about the mind. It's about the soul, the heart, the emotions, and it's about the actions. All three have to be involved and alive to in order to have true faith. And that brings us to the last point, by what we do. Our faith is tested by what we know, by what we feel. So, by what we do is the third test of our faith. And we have an example about Abraham first. Abraham's faith and works. Verse 21. The question again a rhetorical question, and this one a resounding yes. Really, that's what he wants us to say. We feel like saying the opposite, but this: was not Abram our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? We're prone to say no, but we have to say yes in context. A resounding yes. When he sacrificed his son, he's referring back here to Abraham. When he in Genesis 22 was called to sacrifice on the altar his only son. He had waited for the son for 25 years. In faith. Romans 4:18 says, who against hope believed in hope. that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He was promised to have a son when he was 75. It was in Genesis 15. He had to wait 24 years before Sarah became pregnant. At the age of 99, she was 90. Impossibly done by human nature. It says that's why against hope believed in hope. Faith, in other words, was first. When God called Abraham out of Mesopotamia in Genesis 15, he believed, and then it was accounted to him for righteousness. He called him, he believed in God and acted upon it. He demonstrated his faith. We read in Genesis 22 that he demonstrated his faith. He didn't do that to earn his favor with God. It was faith in action. We read in the next verse, verse 22, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his work?" Do you see there how faith worked? You see how he's putting it all in line again? "And by faith, by works, faith was made perfect." It was completed. Perfected. By faith, the works served the purpose of his faith. Came full circle. Its goal was accomplished. Faith didn't stand alone, but it had something that followed. He believed and he left his home country. He believed when God says, "Sacrifice your son." It was worked out. I've said many times, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. But God says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Do you hear the words of the emotions in it as well? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works it in you." So what God works in you, work out. That's the balance of Scripture. By grace, through faith. Good pleasure. And in Hebrews 11, verse 17, we read about Abraham. By faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered to his only begotten son, counting on the fact that God was able to raise him up from the dead. From whence he also received him as a figure. In other words, Abram went with his son up and sacrificed his son. God stopped him in time. But he would have continued because he would have believed that God would raise him from the dead, because this was the promised son. He couldn't die. And if he would die, God would raise him up again. Now that's faith. Waiting for 25 years to get a son and then sacrificing him. And at the last minute, stop! And there was a lamb. There was a ram for the sacrifice. There was a substitute. Picture of Jesus. Abraham believed God, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, Genesis 15, verse 6. Which says, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We see that James maintains that initially Abraham was saved by works, by faith, by believing. But it's very plain that his faith was with works. And James is fighting against that idea that some people could say I believe, so I'm okay. I can just live as I please now. Law doesn't matter to me. Contrary to the scriptures. God says, work out your own salvation because I work it in. And that working out, that means there's an effort into putting this into action. Be charitable. Not just in words, but with actions as well. So James doesn't contradict Paul when he says we're not justified by faith only, but by faith alone. You see, James is fighting a very different battle than Paul is. Paul was fighting against the Jewish idea that they thought they could be saved by works. James, on the other hand, is fighting the idea that there were many that thought they could be saved by faith without works. You see? We're not saved by works, so just believe, then it's all fine. James put the balance here. And Paul, of course, agreed. There's many texts that you can, and already read some, that faith works by love. Paul agreed with James. And James agreed with Paul. There were no distinction. Luther, in the end of his life, when he understood the epistle of James better, had no intention to scrap it out of the Bible. There's no contradiction. So, the focus is not just faith, period, but faith in God and in His Word. In what He said and who God is. And what He wants to be for us. It's not just a cold, calculated, distant salvation. God becomes, from being the judge, He becomes a father. We hope to hear more about this afternoon. We will be adopted into the family of God. That involves knowledge, that involves affections, that involves actions. How does your faith stand up? My faith stand up to this test. So true saving faith doesn't just involve the mind, understanding God's truth, but also involves our emotions, our desires, our affections. The way we respond. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. It's all about how we respond to things. Faith doesn't envy. Faith doesn't do it. It's all in how do we deal with matters that come to us. So mind, emotions or affections, but also the will. The will. God works both to will and to do. He changes our will. He makes us willing in the day of His power. And then we demonstrate it. And that's really what you see here in verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It's very clearly showing that Abraham is justified by faith that works. By a working faith, a demonstrated faith. Somebody said this. I want to read it carefully. One of the commentators said, by faith, Abraham was justified before God. By works, he was justified before men. So what was happening before God in the privacy of his heart and mind became visible before people, you see. And that jives with what we said at the beginning of the sermon, that something has to be seen. We have to give an evidence. Somebody else, or actually the same commentator said, by faith, his righteousness declared, justified. By works, his righteousness demonstrated. You see that both by faith and by works stands firm. Neither one is excluded. So how does your and my faith test? Mind, emotions, will. By what we know, by what we feel, by what we do. It's interesting, I was at the PRTS meetings this week, our seminary, and mission statement, I think it is, that we aim for the education at the head, the heart, and the hand. It's the same three-step. The head, what we know. The heart is what goes on in the inner emotion, the inner person, in me as a person. I'm not just brain, I'm also affections. But also what goes on in my actions, hands. So Abraham's faith. But then second, Rahab's faith and works. It says in verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. Why in the world does James go from Abraham and brings in this Rahab, this hardly known person? Likewise, he says. It's almost as if James anticipates the Jews, to whom he is writing, the Jewish Christians, objecting, but Abraham was special. He is a patriarch. Who can measure up to Abraham and his faith and works? Who could do that, sacrifice your son and all that and so forth? He was special. Really. You think Abraham was somebody special, James says, as it were? Really. He was a Gentile too. Just like Rahab. Both were called from being a Gentile to be a child of God. Abraham from Mesopotamia. Rahab from Jericho. Remember Rahab? She was that public woman, this prostitute, who did hit the spies of the Israelites when they came into Jericho. And then she did hide them in her house and let them out secretly by climbing over the wall and so forth. And she was saved by faith. There's really ultimately no real difference between a patriarch and a prostitute. Because the patriarch was just as much a Gentile as the prostitute. Faith was a gift of God without respecting of persons, without prejudice, without bias. God chooses freely, not based on any worth in us. By faith that works. We read in Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. By faith she received. See, the same, by faith Abram sacrificed. It was an act of faith. We can read about her story in Joshua 2. We read that she testified this. I know, she says to the spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land, for the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and the earth beneath. And she then also goes to say, we all tremble here in Jericho because of you and your God. She knew, she feared, she believed, and she acted. And she let the spies go, even though it was a risk, because later on they would take the city. She was spared. By faith. Abram's faith and works, Rahab's faith and works, you're my faith and works. That's the last verse. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. As a body that doesn't breathe is dead, a body without breath is dead. So faith without works is dead. Third time he speaks about it. Do you see the importance of this message? I'm not asking if you pass this test for flying colors. Nobody does. I don't either. Nobody does. Who? Even Abraham, he failed at other times. He passed this test, but he failed other tests. Twice he lied about his wife. So he was a sinner, ultimately. Saved by grace through faith. And so we must be. So, but the question is there at least some evidence in your and my life for others to see beside hearing what you say? Can others see that you are motivated and moved, making your decisions based on what you know? Can they see that you do it because you want to? You go to church because you want to? You read your Bible because you want to or because you have to? It's a desire, a measure. Are actions giving evidence? Would your children be able to say, my mom, my dad, oh yeah, they're a believer. You can see it. They act what they know, feel, and do. They can see these three things. There's fruit. I've seen that my mom and dad, that is real for them. And when my dad's done something wrong, or my mom and they've said something to me as a child was wrong, and he comes to me, or she comes to me and says, I'm sorry I said it, please forgive me. You see, then it's in action. Because you want the relationship removed, or restored, rather. Can others see that your faith or your confession of faith is more than words? More than actions? Is it just do's and don'ts? Without the affections involved? Without enthusiasm? Do others see that you're at times really enthused with what you say and believe? That you can show that there's something the emotions come through with? The incredible thing that God gave His Son and died on the cross for me and was forsaken. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that we, you and I, would never be forsaken. If that never ever moves your affection, there is something wrong. You see, one commentator said, creed and conduct cannot be separated any more than the body from its life-given breath. And we know that jives with what Jesus said in John 15. Now, I want to just close with the passage when he speaks about the vine and the branches. There's only two kinds of branches in that vine. You have the fruitful and the fruitless. And you read there what happens to the fruitless branches. They're cut off and thrown in the fire. And what happens to the fruitful branches? They're pruned. Why? So they bring forth more fruit. For the glory of God and for our own good. And Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. If you keep or do my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, if it's not like an expression of affections, what is it? Joy may be full. I want to close with three short questions. One, is your faith well informed? Is the focus on what you know about Christ and his word? That's the first one. Is your faith well informed? Second, does your faith move your affections toward Christ? Not only in what he has done for you, what you can get for him, but to get to know him as a person. Fellowship with him. In private, family, public, worship service. Does your faith move your affections, your feelings? And the third and last question, does your faith motivate your actions? As you look to Christ and become more and more interested and affectionately related to him, you want to be like him. With these three questions, I'd like you to go to your home and think about it, reflect upon it. Amen.